Well, good morning, Crossroads Arlington. How are you guys doing? Woo! Thanks so much for joining us online. We're so glad that you're with us this morning and enjoying Sunday morning with us on a Memorial Day weekend. We hope you're having a great weekend. We're excited about this message this morning as we continue on this morning. As Pastor Joe is walking us through the book of Revelation, which is no short task, no easy task at all. So Tanya's going to play, the band's going to play this morning, and then we're going to get rolling with the sermon. And again, just want to remind you, thank you so much for your continued generosity in this time. If any time during this song or at the response song at the end, if you want to give online, you can do that, crossroadsarl.org/giving, and we'll do some announcements at the end. But for you guys, greet yourselves online as we begin this song. Let me pray real quick for our morning. God, thanks so much for this morning, and we're excited to hear the revelation of you. And God, the series is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's funny that we keep saying that every week, but Lord, every day is a new revelation of who you are. And so God, I pray that your spirit would fall in this room. Lord, I pray that your spirit would fall and move and interact wherever our friends and our family are this morning online. And God, that you would continue to reveal yourself in a brand new way, because we will spend the rest of eternity talking about who you are. And we'll spend the rest of eternity talking about the glory of what you've done, not just for your Father, Lord, but for us. And so as we worship you this morning, we want to honor you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tanya.
There's no space that his love can reach. There's no place where we can find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with your arms spread wide. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let go, never leave my side. I am
Thank you. Amen, amen. Thank you, Tanya, the worship team. Did y'all enjoy the worship experience this morning? Even the extended worship experience. I know those that tune in online, maybe you didn't get a chance to guess that, but we actually started a little worship around 9:40, 9:45, man, and it was great. So thank you guys for leading us in that. Thank y'all for tuning in, and thank you guys for being here this morning, looking beautiful as usual. Have y'all been enjoying Joe's series on the revelation of Jesus Christ? Hasn't it been good? Has it revealed anything to you? I know I've seen some new things. Joe's painted a great picture through the scriptures, and he's going to do it again today. So will you join me in praying for him as he get ready to come up? Just extend your hand towards him as he comes. God, I pray you bless Joe. I pray that you would use him, use his words, use the scriptures that you place in his heart, use the understanding that you've given him to minister to us, to open our eyes to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, what he came to do, and what he's coming back to do. Will you show us a new piece of your character that will change our lives forever through what he will share with us this morning? In Jesus' name, can we say amen? Amen. Thank you, Joe.
Amen. Thank you, Brock. And it is great to see a few more people coming back. Tyler was just telling me that the Wi-Fi is really slow, which means if you're not here in person and you're watching in, you may be having some challenges and struggles. So I said, don't tell me that. But if you are watching and you're having a tough time following along, you can watch it later on, okay, because we put this on audio and video, and you'll be able to catch that. Now, I decided today that I would wear a mask, and I've been trying to do it because I've been learning that the mask is for people. It's a sign of respect to people that may be concerned about catching something, and I'm noticing we're not a mask church, are we? We have a few, and I was wearing a thing. I was getting lightheaded when I was singing, but I'm not going to be able to wear it while I'm up here, but I'll put it in my pocket. And we're really trying, we're getting close to being at capacity right now in this room. So once we do that, we're going to go back to our 9 and 11 services, but we're not there yet. So we'll continue meeting at 10 o'clock. If you want to come here, there'll be some worship playing about 15 to 20 minutes before the service. And we're just going to continue walking through this. But we're in an important series. And it's the first time for me. I will tell you this. As I prepared this, I could see, I could feel the Lord returning. Okay, I've never felt that before. When I say feel it, I don't mean I just mean I could visualize it actually happening now. I'm not saying it will, but I believe that the Lord has given us the scriptures in such a way that every single generation that lived would be anticipating and expecting that Jesus could return during their lifetime. And for the first time, I will just say this, more than ever before, as I prepared, and it was frightening in this sense. It was frightening because I was thinking about what it's going to be like for people that are left behind. And I was overwhelmed. I could feel what that would be like. You know, if this coronavirus has created anxiety in our world, can you imagine when the church is raptured and caught up? We're going to talk about that. It's going to be a very difficult time on earth, as the scriptures tell us. So let's get into it now. We're in this series called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be in Revelation chapter 4 this morning. Last week, we talked about the 7 churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and the progress report that they received from the Lord. I'm sure by now, okay, over 2,000 years later, these churches have received their final report card. Remember, they got the progress report, and then the report card comes later. Well, those churches, their final report card has already come. And ours hasn't, though. We're trying to get a progress report, and we ask you guys if you would help us by filling out that form. We put it online. We have them here, and we want to get a progress report on how you guys think we're doing as a church so we have time to improve our grades before the final report card. And I need to say this, dismally, dismally small response, okay? We had 3 responses as of Friday, and one of the people hadn't even been here for 4 years. He had moved away and came back, and he responded. So we really need you to help us. And just let us know how you think we're doing, because we want to be the best that we can be. But a lot of times when you don't answer, it means that you feel like things are okay. So we're not taking it personal, but we'd like a little bit more than that, if you can help us with that. But though these seven churches we talked about last week were literal churches, okay, it's quite possible that those seven churches represented and symbolized seven ages of the church. Okay? Seven ages, and they could be 300, 400, 500 year periods, but ages of the church, many believe that, and I personally believe that as well. So as well as those messages being to churches that were literal, it was also representing what the church ages were going to look like as we move closer and closer to the end of the age, Christ returning. So as we looked at the seventh and last church last week, it was the church in Laodicea, okay? That was the last church, and this church, we were told, do you remember, this was the lukewarm church, remember? They were lukewarm. They weren't hot, they weren't cold. They wished that they were hot or cold, and that wasn't hot meaning for Jesus, cold meaning against Jesus. Hot or cold meant hot water is useful, cold water is useful. When it's lukewarm, it's like it's not very useful. So in that analogy, hot and cold were both good things, but lukewarm, not so good. Okay? And if we are in the last days, which I believe that we are, then the description of the church in Laodicea could represent the condition of the worldwide church today. You get that? Does that make sense? Okay, good. Okay. So the church today, and I believe this to be true. Remember I told you in the book of Revelation, the only thing I die for is Jesus wins. Okay? So we're not, it's a mystery. It's not meant for us to be able to nail it down and then argue with people and die for it. It's meant to us to think. Just think about it and get us excited about the fact that Jesus is going to return. And get us excited because we want to be ready for his return and get us to recognize how great, awesome, and powerful he is. That's the purpose of Revelation, not to argue, not to create systems of thought that most people, that all their theories, they wind up in some ways being wrong, okay? So we're not trying to be right or wrong. We're trying to just look at it and let it have an effect on us, okay? But I do believe that we, in this age, the Christian church is a lukewarm church that is not very impactful and not very useful. And you would probably say, you're right. Now, I'm hoping, that doesn't mean Crossroads is that, but that's why I'm asking you to give us some response, because we don't want to be that. We don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to be not very useful or not very impactful, okay? And for it just seems to be where things are. But with that in mind, we're going to continue in Revelation chapter 4 as we try to understand the events that will soon take place. Okay, so let's begin. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 1. John tells us, after this, now remember, he's receiving a vision. He had the vision of the seven churches. They were literal churches, but we think that possibly they represent ages of the church. And he says, after this, after seeing the visions of the seven churches, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me in chapter 1, like a trumpet, said, it was the angel, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Okay? So John encounters this angel with a voice like a trumpet. He sees Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. He falls on the ground like he's a dead man. He gets up off the ground. He gets a vision of the seven churches that possibly represent seven ages of church. And again, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which includes and is mostly about his second coming and how the world will be set up for him to return. And he says, after this, after the church age. And meaning that the church age, perhaps at this point, is complete. After this could mean that at this point in Revelation, the church age has come to an end, suggesting that the rapture of the church has already taken place. Now, we see a lot in the scriptures about the rapture of the church, and I'm going to explain this to you in detail. We're going other places today in addition to Revelation 4, but the rapture doesn't, it's not mentioned in the book of Revelation, and over the years, theologians have determined that to the best of their ability, that the mystery of this is it happens right here. Right here. But it's not overly clear. You say, why? Perhaps God didn't want it to be overly clear so that we'd argue and fight. Perhaps he just wants us to know that he's coming so we'll all be ready. Now, what is the rapture of the church? The word rapture means to be caught up. Caught up. Okay? Let's take a look at scriptures where the rapture is alluded to and is actually, it's taught. Okay, so we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Okay. And this is this would be what I would call the funeral passage, okay? Because it gives people hope about what takes place when a person that's a believer dies. Okay, so let's look at verse 13. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. By the way, when you see the term asleep, it means died. Okay? So just in your mind, when it says sleeping or asleep, it means they're dead. Okay? But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who've died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, though through Jesus Christ, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now here in this scripture, we're talking about the coming of Christ and when people receive their resurrected bodies. There was confusion in the church at that time because some believers in Christ had already died, and those that were alive that thought Christ was coming in their lifetime, they're saying, hey, what happens to my mom who died as a believer? She missed it. We're waiting for Jesus to return. What happens to her? And Paul tells us in this passage that those who have died as believers in Christ, those that are alive, actually, that are still alive, will not precede, go before those who have already died as Christians. We're talking here about the resurrection of the body. Verse 16. He goes on, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When Christ comes for the church, okay, he'll come in the clouds and there'll be a massive trumpet that's heard across the earth, and it says the dead in Christ, those who've died as believers, they will rise first. This speaks of a bodily resurrection of the Christian who's passed on. You say, Joe, does that mean what if they were cremated? It doesn't matter. What if they were lost at sea? It doesn't matter. What if they're buried and what if they're embalmed? It doesn't matter. Their body will be resurrected. And they will go first. The dead, those that have died as Christians. Now, where is the person that has already died and is a Christian? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when a person dies as a believer, Craig, I'm thinking of mom. For her, she left her body, but she's with the Lord. Her spirit is in heaven with the Lord. But her body is still here. Whatever you did, I don't know and don't need to know. Wherever that body is, when Christ returns, the dead in Christ, their bodies will be resurrected. And they get a resurrected body just like the one that Jesus got when he rose from the dead. And the one that when John saw him with his resurrected body, he hit the ground like he was dead, even though he'd spent years with John. John had spent years with Jesus. When he saw the resurrected body, he was overwhelmed with the greatness of Christ. Okay, verse 17. So what about those, like right now, if the Lord were to come, then we would be those who are alive as believers in Christ. The dead in Christ rise first. Let's look at verse 17. He goes on and he tells us, then, find this. Okay. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up, raptured together with them. With who? The dead in Christ, whose bodies are being resurrected. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. That is the rapture of the church. Okay? It's a mystery. It's going to happen. And we will, the dead in Christ get resurrected bodies, and living believers will receive our resurrected bodies. We don't have to die. Right now, if it happens now, it's us. Okay? We don't know if that's going to take place. Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and get another glimpse of the mystery of the rapture. And I want to show you a little bit about this resurrected body that Paul is talking about here. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now, what does sleep mean? Die. Okay. "We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed." Now, he didn't say any wouldn't. He didn't say any of us would die. He said, "Well, not all die. Not all of us will experience a physical death. Those of us that are alive when the Lord returns will not experience physical death. But over the generations, most have." And it says here, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, he's referring to change, the transformation of the physical body to a resurrected body. Brittany, you're here. It's great to see you. She's got the hand is healing, the broken bone, the leg is healing, and it's going to hopefully be stronger than ever, but you'll probably always know that you broke your arm and your leg. Okay? And those are the kind of bodies we have. They break down. But not so with the new body. Look at verse 52. It says, "We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead," those who died as Christians, "will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." So Paul is a living person. He's writing and he's saying, listen, there's a mystery. It's coming in the twinkling of an eye. It's just when you blink. When Christ returns, the dead in Christ are going to be raised. And those of us that are here are going to be changed. We're going to be changed. And we saw that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the heavens. Okay? The dead are raised imperishable. Their body is resurrected. And we who are alive when this event takes place, the rapture, shall be changed. We receive our resurrected bodies. Okay? Verse 53. "For this perishable body," right, Brittany? "This perishable body must put on the imperishable." See, the only bodies that are going to be in heaven, these bodies aren't going to be in heaven. These are broken. They're fallen. They get cancer. They get depressed. They get hungry. They gain weight. They give us trouble, okay? But this is a temporary body, okay? It's temporary. "This perishable body must put on the imperishable." Now, those who die, they already give their bodies. They leave them in the ground. They go to be with the Lord. But they're going to get a new body. Now, they're there with the Lord right now, fully and completely. But they don't have their resurrected bodies yet. And when Christ returns, we can't go to heaven in this body. Mess it up. Think of some of the things, the body noises that come out of our bodies. We're not going to be doing that stuff up there, right? I don't know exactly how that works. I know you eat in heaven, but you're never hungry. You don't throw up. You don't gain weight. I mean, so the perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. See, we all struggle with dying. Do you really want to stay like this? We struggle. No, of course not. We struggle with dying, but it says when we get to put on our immortal bodies, our imperishable bodies, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and sin is what corrupted our bodies. And the power of sin is the law that we can't live according to. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to look at death differently. It's one step closer. Now, I would love, it'd be great to be alive when the Lord returns. Because we're going to be in the twinkling of an eye. Those that are alive, the dead in Christ go first. I don't know if we get to see it. It'll be really cool. See, bodies just flying up. But then we're changed. And we go to meet the Lord. Okay. Now, you have to piece these things together. But I think I've never seen this more clearly than I have studying this week. Hours. I spent hours and hours trying to understand as best I can, and I promise you I'm getting some of it wrong, and we don't care, because we're getting the idea. Remember, the summary of this book is what? Jesus wins. So now the question becomes, when does the rapture take place? When is it going to happen? Now, there are different opinions as to when the rapture will take place. I personally believe, would not argue or die for this, that the rapture will take place before the seven-year tribulation period, which I'll explain to you in a second, which means, if I'm right about this, maybe I am, maybe I'm not, it could happen in any moment. It's the next event that's going to happen in the heavenlies. Christ is going to return in the clouds, and the church, the dead in Christ, will rise first, and those that are alive as believers in Christ will be in a twinkling of an eye. Their bodies will be changed, and they'll be resurrected. Okay? And I believe shortly after that event, the tribulation will begin. Okay? Now, what is the tribulation? Let me just unpack this for you. By the way, Gino has the notes for this. Here they are. You can download them or you can pick them up on your way out today and you can kind of follow along. Gino and I believe are in agreement on most of this, not exactly all of it. And who cares? It doesn't matter. I know I'm wrong about some of it. I just do the best I can to study and get excited because I know that he's coming and I want to be ready. I want to be ready. Okay. So the tribulation is a seven-year period of divine judgment on the unbelieving world, which will come just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, don't confuse the rapture of the church and the dead in Christ and those that are believers in Christ meeting the Lord in the air with his second coming. It's kind of like the first part of his second coming, but it's really we go to him, and then a seven-year time of tribulation and judgment from God begins, and at the end of that is when the Lord returns. He comes to the earth. Now, as best as I understand, the events of the tribulation of God's divine judgment on the world are what make up the rest of the book of Revelation. So when you come back next week and I go to Revelation chapter 5, it's really just the unfolding of the 7 years of judgment on the world. Okay? So I'm trying to present this in a way that we understand what we're looking at. Some believe the rapture will take place at the midpoint of the tribulation. Others believe it takes place at the end of the tribulation. Now, I told you I believe it would be before the tribulation, and that belief is called pre-trib. I have a pre-tribulational view of the rapture. The rapture comes before the tribulation. And I would not argue with someone that believes it's in the middle. Gino thinks it's in the middle. Some people think it's at the end. And you know what? We're going to find out. We'll find out, and we'll leave that to God. I do hope it's pre-tribulation. Because I, as we go through the judgments that are going to come on the earth, none of us are going to want to go through that. None of us are going to want to go through the suffering and the fear and the terror that will grip the world. That's where my heart was breaking this week, because I was recognizing that what was going to happen. So let's now look at just a little bit more. We're going to go back to Revelation chapter 4, but let's now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1. And we're going to look at a few verses there, okay? Starting in verse 1. Paul is speaking again about this event. He says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him." Now, I believe there he's speaking of two events. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is when he returns to the earth after the seven-year tribulation. Our being gathered up to him, I believe, happens before that tribulation begins. But he's kind of lumping it all together. And by the way, even the men that wrote these words did not fully understand what they were writing. It's a mystery. No one knows when Christ is going to return. But he says, concerning these things, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or by a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way. See, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were people in the day that Paul wrote this that were saying it already happened. And they were freaking people out. What am I still doing here? What do you mean it already happened? I'm still here. Why was I left behind? Okay. Maybe that'd be a good series title for a series, Left Behind. Maybe some books we could write about that. Remember the Left Behind series? Okay. So concerning this, that people were saying it already happened, and this idea of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ being gathered together to him, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's speaking about what we've been covering here, this event that's going to take place. The day of the Lord refers to the literal, this when Christ comes and sets up his kingdom and claims he is the champion of the world, but he hasn't taken the belt yet. It's when he puts on the belt as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because when you're a king, people follow, and there'll come a day that happens. Hasn't happened yet. In fact, the God of this world is, right now, who's in charge of this world? Who's the God of this world? It's Satan. We learn that in 1 Corinthians, okay? But there are two important things that take place after the rapture of the church. If the rapture of the church happens before the tribulation, two things are going to happen. Before Christ's second coming, before the day of the Lord. Let's just continue reading. Second part of verse 3. For that day, when the Lord returns, will not come unless the rebellion comes first. There's the first thing that's going to take place, a rebellion. Second thing is, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Second thing that's going to happen. The man of lawlessness, now you'll know him as the Antichrist, and we'll meet him in Revelation, the man of lawlessness, will be revealed. He'll rise up to power. The son of destruction, now we're describing this man of lawlessness, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So two things are going to take place, I believe, after the rapture: a rebellion, a falling away from God, which I think is easier to imagine if the church and the Holy Spirit were removed from the earth. Now, we'll look a little more at that, but the rebellion I believe he's talking about here is when people will, when the rapture takes place, people will become even more antagonistic against Christianity and against Christ. And against Christians, because now we're gone. And that will throw the world into just turmoil. And there will be a greater falling away from God. You would think that the people we share Christ with that say no, that when this event takes place, that they would be warmed. Oh my gosh, they were right. Now some will say that. But most will they'll come up with something to describe how we were removed because we're the evil ones. Guys, I'm trying to just understand the scriptures. It's a mystery. Does it sound a little, this is what I think these are the things that are going to happen. Okay? So let's just continue. Verse 6, listen. And you know what is restraining him. Restraining who? The man of lawlessness. You know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Satan is already doing his work to destroy everything that reminds him of God, the work of God. It says only he who now restrains it. Something is holding back evil from completely being unleashed on the earth. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Now, the Antichrist is a human being. It's a man. But he's empowered by Satan. And at this point, he is being restrained by us, by Christians, by our prayers, by the work of the kingdom, and by the Holy Spirit, who lives in the hearts and lives of those that believe in him. But when those things are removed, if the rapture happens before the tribulation, like I believe it does, and those things are now removed, the Antichrist will no longer be restrained. And Satan will be able to unleash an all-out attack on the world. And some believe that this reference to the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Others believe it's the church. I personally believe it's both. I believe it's both. So when the church and the Holy Spirit are removed at the rapture, literally all hell will break loose. All hell will break loose. I don't want to be there. You know? Now, if the Lord has the rapture, if Gino's right and it's at the midpoint of the tribulation, then I'm going to be there. The tribulation is how many years? 7 years. So for 3.5 years, it's going to be rough. Okay? And if it's at the end of the tribulation, it's going to be a long 7 years. But if it's at the beginning, how many of you want to just join with me just because we want it to be wishful thinking? Let's just go pre, you know? I believe really in the pan theory. It'll all pan out in the end. Okay? But all hell's going to break loose. And that's what Revelation is about. When, as we go through Revelations chapter 5 and all the way through to 22, you're going to see a world in which all hell is breaking loose. So just a couple of more verses here, and then we're going to go back to Revelation 4. It says, for the mystery of law, verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. I guess Jesus won't have a mask on. With the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Just his appearance. The coming of the lawless one, this is that Antichrist, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Some people say, well, you know what? I know about the rapture. When it comes, I'll believe then. Really? So the Christians are gone. There's no support system. There will be people that come to know Christ during the tribulation. It'll probably cost them their lives. They'll be running for their lives. There'll be no support system there. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is or isn't there. I struggle with that one. I'm not really sure about that. And now you have a delusion being sent by God to believe in this Antichrist who will look for the first half of the tribulation, which is 7 years, 3.5 years, he will look like the savior of the world. But he really is a tool in the hands of Satan. And most people will believe the lies. The easiest time for a person to come to know Christ is now. It's now. When you have churches and Christians around you to love you and to support you, and you have the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of our hearts. We know that that's not what it meant in those verses in Revelation 3. He was talking to a church about getting in the door of the church, but we know that God does knock on the doors of our hearts, and now is the easiest time for a person to come to Christ. The tribulation will be a frightening time for those who are left behind. Frightening. Now let's jump forward to the part, well, actually already did. Okay, I went ahead. I jump forward to the part that Jesus wins. Did you see that? I mean, it's with just the breath of his mouth, just the breath. And he clearly, clearly wins and defeats Satan. Now, I want to go back because this is a study in, we're really just studying the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look other places, but let's go back to chapter 4. And somewhat quickly, let's just go through this because you probably forgot what we were talking about. But John was asked to step up and he was at the throne of God. Throne of God. So let's go back to verse 1, chapter 4. After this, we think it's after the church ages. By the way, do you notice that there are some leaps that we make when we try and create our eschatological beliefs? And that's why I say I could be wrong. Because when we say after this, we're saying, well, we think that's the rapture, but what if it's wrong? It could be. So but we just do this and we have fun and we have excitement and we know that he is returning and somehow these things will pan out. But we want to be ready. Amen? You got it? Okay. So after this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, John, and I will show you what must take place after this. And then we go to verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Okay, so John now is taken to a scene in heaven where it's God the Father is seated on the throne. Verse 3. And he who sat on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders. Clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Okay? Now, I put in my notes here. Travis. He writes the note. Can you find me a picture of someone trying to draw this out? And I've already seen a lot of them. I don't know. Travis, I thought maybe you could find a better one. You didn't, okay? And it's like there is no picture that could describe what the throne of God looks like. You understand that when we die, that Craig, Mom is able to go to the throne of God right now. And to see this scene that we cannot describe. We just know that it's an awe-inspiring kind of a situation. An amazing scene as John sees God the Father on his throne in heaven. Around the throne, there are 24 thrones, little thrones, with 24 elders. Some people believe it's the 12, the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples. We're not really sure, okay? And I like not being sure. Flashes of lightning and thunder coming from the throne. Seven torches of God, which represent the seven spirits of God. I don't even want to try and understand what the seven spirits of God are. I don't need to. I just know he's awesome. He's just awesome, and when I get there, I'm going to fall. If I have my resurrected body, if I'm here when the rapture comes, I'm going to have a resurrected body and go up there. If I die, then my spirit will be there, but I'm going there, and I'm just going to enjoy it. I'm not going to have any questions. You know? Seven spirits of God, great. You can let me know about it when you want. I'm just going to worship him. A sea with the appearance of crystal-like glass. Continue on, second part of verse 6. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. Okay? So now there's all kinds of eyes. These are creatures, okay? They're not human. They're living creatures. And the first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Now, John is describing in his humanity what he saw, okay? He really can't, though. He can't. He there's not a context for it, but he's there. He's been brought up to this place. God is revealing himself and Jesus Christ to him, and he's trying to write this stuff down. This is what it was like. Now, I want you to see in verse 8 what's happening there. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." Now, why are they doing that? See, they're doing that because the God that we serve is so great and awesome that when we see him as he is, what we do is we just say, "Oh my gosh, you're great. You're beyond." It's not like we're being forced to do that. It's like we can't help but to do that because of who he is. And it's like a worship service only in heaven. Blessed are those who see and believe, but blessed are those who don't see and believe. If we could only understand, we can't see it. I don't expect that God's going to take any of us into heaven to show us that he could. He can do anything he wants. But if we could only come to church, gather, we don't go to church. We gather as a church, and during the music, if we could, by faith, knowing how great he is, worship him in that way without seeing. Wouldn't that be awesome? Why don't we? You're all amening me. You believe this. I believe this. We know he's awesome. He's great. Just look at the world. Look at everything that's been created. If he did this, and if he's orchestrating all these events, of course he's awesome. So shouldn't that affect the way that we worship him on earth before we see him? Now, next week, we're going to see, well, let me say, did I go far enough? No, I got to keep going. A few more verses, and then we're done. And whenever, verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Let me tell you, we have done things in our society to tear into the greatness of God. You know when we started doing it? When we started questioning the creation. We started questioning who it is that made this incredible world, right? Now, we didn't do it. It was done in our societies, okay? And they began to question, well, I don't know if God made it. Maybe there was a big bang and maybe, you know, just accidental and all that stuff. And here, how foolish. How foolish to attribute the creation to anyone but the Creator. And we wonder now why the world is, you know, the Antichrist hasn't even been revealed. He hasn't been revealed yet. He might not even be alive. Maybe he is. I don't know. I mean, that's God's business, not mine. Okay? I mean, actually, that's Satan's business, you know? But, you know, we can't worship God because we have to get out of that. We have to recognize who he is. He is the creator of all things, including us. And when you just look at the creation, you know there has to be a creator unless you don't want there to be one. And then you'll fall into that delusion. You begin to believe things that are nonsensical. And that's what's taking place in our society. So you know what would be nice? If we would show up here and worship God as our creator. The creator of all things. If we would have worship services here like we're going to have in heaven. By the way, it was a worship service. I don't think that's all you do in heaven. In fact, there are lots of scriptures that talk about we're going to be busy in doing things in heaven. Only when the work that we do, there will be no resistance. The things we do are going to work well, and we're going to be working, and it's just going to be an incredible thing. And those of us that are faithful in this life will be given responsibility in heaven. So next week, I'm done. I really hope that this message was able to be viewed online. I know we were having some struggles. Can someone give me a thumbs up to let me know? It wound up being good. Okay, great. So here's what I want to ask you to do before I close in prayer. Oh, you guys are here. Hi. I knew they were there. The best way to avoid the tribulation, regardless of when the rapture takes place, is to come to Christ. This is the best thing I know of, is that you come to Christ. You open your heart to him and you recognize the sin in your life. And I had to recognize the sin in my life. And you recognize your sin and you come to him and you ask for his forgiveness. You come to the awesome, incredible God of the universe who created us. And you ask him if he could find it in his heart to forgive us our sin. We know the answer to that. The answer is Jesus on a cross saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," and when God raised Jesus from the dead, that was the Father's way of saying, "Yes, they're forgiven," when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Pray with me now. Lord, we come before you now. Lord, I pray maybe someday when the rapture takes place, maybe someone will actually watch this video. And the church, perhaps the Holy Spirit, will be gone, but there'll be a testimony of how to avoid the judgments of God. And it's by accepting the grace of God, by believing in Jesus Christ. You're listening in here. Maybe it's going to be a couple of years. I'll tell you, today it's May 24th, 2020. For those of you that are with us live now, today is the day of salvation. Today. Don't delay. Don't fall into the delusion. There's a powerful force of evil at work in our world. And the way to escape, it's not through politics. I can promise you that. It's not by being in the best country in the world. It's by coming to Christ. Open your heart now. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you open your heart to him? Just open your heart. Lord Jesus, I come before you. Lord, I need you. I have sin in my life. I need your forgiveness. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior and Lord. Lord, my faith's not perfect, but I believe enough to say I want you in my life. Forgive my sins. I open my heart to you. Be my Savior and my Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. In this room with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, raise your hand. If you did, okay. I see some hands going up, and yeah. Some of you have already prayed it and you're praying it again, and that's fine. And some of you prayed that prayer and that's really good. Because now that you know, listen, if you prayed that and you meant it, then guess what? Whether it's before, in the middle, or after, he's taking us to be with him. And if you die before he comes, you're going to get that resurrected body. Okay? And you're secure in his hands. You're home and you prayed that prayer. Would you let us know? Just comment somewhere. Comment online or email me, joe@crossroadsarl.org. Let us know so we can bring you into the fold. As we get into chapter 5 of Revelation next week, Jesus is introduced because he's there. John didn't see him just yet, but he's standing at the right hand of God at the throne. And there's going to be a scroll that no one can open, but Jesus opens it, and that will unleash the judgments of God on a world that has by and large rejected him. But we haven't rejected him. We're going to continue to give Jesus to the world. Lord, we come before you. Help us. Help us to walk in the truth that we have from your word. In Jesus' name.
Come on, keep singing it like we're right there with you. All of the glory, all of the glory, it's yours, it's yours.
Thank you, band, for that response song. And a couple of things stick out from that song, and they said it at the end over and over, for all the glory, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours. And just this declarative statement, from you are all things and to you are all things. That means us right now. All things to, from him and to him. And so as I'm reminded of something from the sermon that was said, a couple of things. One, Jesus is going to win, right? He's going to win big. And now is the time, right? It gets harder when we start, but now is the time. And so I can't think of a better time for the church, for us, his people gathered, whether in this room, whether online, all over the world, to be the signal fire of his return, right? Because from him are all things, and to him are all things. So I don't know where you stand. I don't know where that lands in your heart. But it landed huge in my heart this morning, because I don't want to waste any time. Because the world is watching for something. And what better time to be a signal fire for his glory and for his honor, from him are all things, than right now in the middle of this season. Amen. Amen. So let's push into that. Let's figure out what that looks like as we continue to walk this out, because the Jesus that we know is going to be revealed has just been revealed in worship and response. All right. So thankful for you guys joining us today. Joe, thank you so much for your sermon this morning, and we're just going to keep moving, right? And so, again, we'll let you know about what happens next week. We've got our prayer service on Tuesday at 7, so make sure you join us online for that. And if you haven't filled out that report card that Joe was talking about last week and at the beginning of this morning, make sure you take time to grab one. If there's a few on the chair around you, make sure you take a moment online and tell us what we're doing and how things are going, because we don't want to waste any time as a church. Let me pray for us and we'll dismiss. Lord, thank you so much. And God, I'm thankful, from you are all things and to you are all things. Lord, let this weekend, this Sunday, this moment that we've just experienced, Lord, just well up as a bonfire and it's a signal fire for your coming return. And as we, Lord, look to you and look to you as we're secured and look for you to continue to secure us, continually to secure us, Lord, through your Spirit, through each other, God, help us to live in a way and worship in a way where we don't have to wait to throw our crowns down around your throne. Lord, may we do it right now, this week, this moment, today, as we live our lives one day, one moment at a time. Lord, we're thankful. Bless us. Be with us. Keep us. Lord, be our rear guard. And it's in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for joining us. We'll have a great rest of your Memorial Day weekend. You're dismissed.